Have you ever started out doing something and it was going really well, but things started to go downhill? A good start doesn't guarantee a good ending, and past successes don't guarantee future successes. We see this lived out in the life of Gideon. God greatly used Gideon, but he greatly failed God in the end. His life and sad end serve as a warning. Let's learn more in this lesson called Failure in the Final Lap.
Someone once told me with a smile on his face that the weather was so cold where he lived, a local politician was caught with his hands in his own pockets. Now, don't misunderstand, I'm not against politicians. In fact, I'm praying for them. And frankly, I wouldn't want their difficult job. But I'm always concerned about political and religious leaders who don't live the way they should. I hate to tell you this, but Gideon is one of those leaders who started out so well as an amazing judge and leader. But sadly, he's going to trip up, so to speak, in the final lap, the final chapter of his life. And God gives us this account here because he evidently wants to warn us all to stay on track. Keep going in the right direction all the way to the finish line. Well, we're now in Judges chapter 8, where Gideon and his 300 men have seen God defeat the Midianites miraculously. And what happens next is really not surprising. The people want to crown Gideon as their king. Verse 22 says, "Then the men of Israel said to Gideon, 'Rule over us, for you have saved us from the hand of Midian.'" Now, wait a second. No, he didn't. God saved them. And you need to understand here, you're not going to find one word of thanksgiving to God in this entire chapter. Instead, the people thank Gideon. They want Gideon, in fact, to establish the first royal dynasty in Israel. Verse 22 again, "Rule over us, you and your son and your grandson also." Gideon's response here is outstanding. Verse 23, "I will not rule over you, and my son will not rule over you. The Lord will rule over you." In other words, the nation is to be governed by God, not Gideon. Now, if we could close the biography of Gideon right here with a period, it would make a terrific ending. The problem is, Gideon, he keeps talking. And this actually marks the beginning of a downward spiral in his life. Verse 24 says, "And Gideon said to them, 'Let me make a request of you. Every one of you give me the earrings from his spoil.' And they spread a cloak, and every man threw in it the earrings of his spoil. And the weight of the golden earrings that he requested was 1,700 shekels of gold." That's about 800 ounces of gold. That's worth well over $1 million. So get this picture correctly in your mind. Gideon is no longer a poor farm boy like he was 6 months earlier. He's now a very rich man. There's nothing wrong with being rich. But it's been shown time and time again throughout history how adversity is spiritually safer than prosperity. The additional problem here is that Gideon's motive isn't really greed for gold, but influence. Verse 27 tells us that Gideon took this gold and he made an ephod out of it and put it in his city in Ophrah. All Israel whored after it there, and it became a snare to Gideon and to his family. Now, the ephod was very significant in Israelite worship. It was fashioned like an apron. It was worn over the outer garments of only the high priest. Well, Gideon makes an imitation ephod here out of gold, and he starts playing the role of high priest. But why would he do that? Well, we can put some clues together. First, we know here the priesthood is corrupt. It's ineffective at this time. Nowhere in the entire book of Judges do you read of a high priest leading anybody in worship. Secondly, the tabernacle, which is the central place of worship, is located in Shiloh. This is in the territory of Ephraim. We saw in our last study together that there's a lot of bad blood between Gideon and the tribe of Ephraim. Third, Gideon evidently assumes that since he's the one God has spoken to in the past, well, he's going to be the one God will speak through in the future. So Gideon just sort of takes it one step further. He begins to play high priest. He moves the worship services from Ephraim to his own hometown. According to God's word back in Exodus chapter 28, only the descendants of Aaron can wear the ephod. Only they can serve as high priest. So Gideon effectively creates here a rival priesthood at a rival location. He might have been sincerely motivated, but he was sincerely wrong. You know, people in authority can get tripped up by thinking that they've arrived. They're something special. They're a special case. They can live by a special set of rules. Now, the truth is leaders, well, they do have something special. They have a special responsibility to follow God. They have special accountability because of their special influence. So what does God do to Gideon here? Well, verse 28 might surprise you. So Midian was subdued before the people of Israel, and they raised their heads no more. And the land had rest 40 years in the days of Gideon. You know what God does? God doesn't do anything. There's no thunder from heaven, no bolt of lightning, you know, to fry Gideon and this false worship. Israel has peace for 40 years. But let me tell you something. Just because God is silent when we sin doesn't mean God is asleep. And in Gideon's case, there's no immediate consequence, but they will arrive. Well, for one thing, the door is now open to national idolatry. If you skip ahead to verse 33, you discover something that happens 40 years after Gideon started this rival worship. As soon as Gideon died, the people of Israel turned again and whored after the Baals and made him their god. You see, they're already worshiping the wrong way, under the wrong high priest, at the wrong place. Well, as soon as Gideon dies, they just completely abandon God. It's just one more little step into national idolatry. Secondly, you have this personal compromise. As Gideon becomes older, he becomes more and more sinful. Now, Gideon had 70 sons. For he had many wives. Uh-oh. You know what's happening here? Gideon is actually living the lifestyle, not of an Israelite judge, but of a Canaanite king. What happens when you disobey God's word? Well, you follow your own word, your own feelings, your own reasoning, your own desires. You become the authority in your life. It's either following God or following yourself. Verse 31 tells us that Gideon, he even has a concubine over there in Shechem. A concubine is a mistress. So Gideon has dozens of wives, but he's got a woman over there in Shechem too. And she bears him a son. This isn't just any son, by the way. The text tells us here in verse 31, Gideon called his name Abimelech. Abimelech means, here you go. My father is king. Remember 40 years earlier, Gideon had answered the people, I will not be king. I'm not going to rule over you. I'm not going to start a royal dynasty. I'm not your king. God is your king. Great answer. Look at him now 40 years later. Well, I guess I really am the king, and I'm going to name my son. His father's the king. I'm going to begin this royal dynasty. That's the last entry in his biography here in verse 32. And following that, Gideon dies. Well, I have to tell you that the consequences of his sin keep rolling in, along with compromise and idolatry. Judges chapter 9 is going to record the mass murder of Gideon's 70 sons. They're all going to be killed by, guess who? Abimelech. Well, if he's going to begin a royal dynasty, he's not about to have 70 rivals to his throne. Chapter 9 informs us that Abimelech will reign as king only 3 years until he's going to be killed in battle. And with that, the dynasty of Gideon, in a moment, is wiped out. Let me tell you, beloved, eventually the heavens did thunder. God did bring judgment. You know, the world today thinks God doesn't exist. He doesn't really care because, you know, I'm sinning and the sun is still shining. Well, don't be fooled by clear skies over a life of sin. God's going to get the last word. And if you're a believer, let Gideon's biography warn you to stay on the path. Don't get sidetracked by power or greed or moral compromise. Just remember that Gideon began wonderfully but ended tragically. So run your race, run it well, and run all the way to the finish line. I'm not talking about you possibly losing your salvation, but I am talking about you losing that full reward of a life well lived. Well, until our next study together, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
That important lesson from the example of Gideon is called Failure in the Final Lap. Stephen will continue through the book of Judges next time as we travel along this wisdom journey. When you support the wisdom journey by partnering with us, we show our appreciation by sending you the manuscript and study guide for each of these lessons. Become a wisdom partner at wisdomonline.org. Join us next time on the wisdom journey.